So we're going to start, as we have been starting all through the season of Lent, with the practice I've invited you to daily through Lent. That is to make the sign of the cross on your forehead or over yourself and say, I am baptized and beloved. You, I am baptized and beloved. Trappist monk Thomas Merton once said, a saint is not someone who is good, but someone who knows the goodness of God. Lent is a time that can make us feel that we are supposed to be good, or to do better, to give something up, to pray more. In short, to be better saints by what we do. What if, instead, we look at Lent as an opportunity to know more deeply the goodness of God, to experience God's grace and love more fully in our lives? Today's readings lend themselves particularly well to the task of being saints who know the goodness of God. They are filled with promise, with good news of God's love and the gift of grace in our lives. We read, for God so loved the world that God gave the only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. Luther called this verse the heart of the Bible, the gospel in miniature. Author and theologian Debbie Thomas writes similarly that she was taught as a girl that John 3:16 is essentially Christianity 101, a simple formula for faith, a handy evangelism tool, and a perfect summary of the good news. Over the years, she says, I've seen the verse displayed on billboards, t-shirts, coffee mugs, and cross-stitch samplers. In just 27 words, the verse describes a loving God, a cherished world, a self-giving Son, a universal invitation, a deliverance from death, and a promise of eternal life. Christianity in a nutshell, right? We pair this verse with a Lutheran favorite verse by Paul. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. All week, I've been singing those words in sermon preparation and throughout the week to that tune of the new hymn we've been singing. By grace we have been saved, saved by grace through faith, not because of what we do, it is the gift of God. I love it that some of you can join in. We're learning a new hymn. So what more is there to say when presented with the gospel in a nutshell and the summation of Lutheran theology? It's tempting to just be done with this and sit down right now. But I'm a preacher, and you know that we can always find more to say. And of course, so much has been written about these words, which invites us into deeper experience of God's goodness and God's love for us. For God so loved the world. But what is the world here? When the writer of John's gospel uses the word for world, cosmos in Greek, he means different things by it in different contexts, both the whole world and sometimes parts of the world. In John 1:10, he says that the Word was in the world, was in creation, and that the world, all creation, was made through the Word, and yet the world did not know him. John often uses the world, as in this last part of the verse, to refer to resistance to God. Those who do not see the light of Jesus but continue in the darkness. We heard that in the gospel as well. There are some who see the light, but some who continue to resist God's light and grace. And sometimes the world is referring to those people, In John 12:31, now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. In John 15:18, if the world hates you, my followers, know that it has hated me before it hated you. But this world, the whole creation, even the parts of this world that do not see, even the parts that are caught in sin and frailty and limitation and confusion, this world is loved by God. Jesus does not say that God loved the ones who have it all together, the ones who give up sweets for Lent and never cheat, the ones who read their Bible every day. He does not say God loved the ones who are most pious and saintly. Jesus says God loved the imperfect, wandering, even hostile world. God loved the ones who doubt and fear, the ones caught up in self-destructive sin. And I think that's some good news, my friends. It reminds me of the time that Jesus is confronted for eating with sinners, tax collectors, and prostitutes. And he says that he has come not to call the righteous, but to invite the sinners into right relationship with God. Jesus has come to welcome the very ones the righteous have rejected. Mary McLeod Bethune was an educator, philanthropist, and civil rights activist who grew up in the Jim Crow South. She was appointed as a national advisor to President Franklin D. Roosevelt, with whom she worked to create the Federal Council on Colored Affairs. The book Black Women in White America quotes Bethune's words about hearing John 3:16 as a girl. Bethune said, "With these words, the scales fell from my eyes and the light came flooding in. My sense of inferiority, my fear of handicaps dropped away. Whosoever," it said, "not Jew nor Gentile, no Catholic nor Protestant, no black nor white, just whosoever." It means that I, a humble Negro girl, had just as much chance as anybody in the sight and love of God. These words stored up a battery of faith and confidence and determination in my heart, which has not failed me to this day. There, my friends, is the saint of God living with that stored up battery of faith in the love and grace and goodness of God. God so loved the world, the whole creation and everyone in it. God so loved the world that God gave the only Son to redeem the world. God gave the Son, the Word of God, come to dwell in the world that whoever believes in him might have eternal life. But what does that mean, to believe in him? In our post-Enlightenment world, we have come to understand believe as giving intellectual assent to some idea or proposition. To believe or to have faith is a matter of what we think is true or real. But this is an incomplete, even shallow way to understand religious belief. To quote Debbie Thomas again, "For me, this way of believing, this way of defining faith as an intellectual assent to precisely codified doctrines, has fallen apart. Not because I can't assent, but because my assenting in and of itself hasn't fostered anything close to the meaningful relationship I desire to have with God. If anything, my intellectual assent has functioned as a smokescreen, a distraction, a substitute." Thomas continues, "In her 2013 book, Christianity After Religion, Historian Diana Butler Bass points out that the English word believe comes from the German belieben. I have no German, so I know I mangled that. The German word for love. To believe is not to hold an opinion. To believe is to treasure, to hold something beloved, to give my heart over to it without reservation. To believe in something is to invest it with my love. This is true in the ancient languages of the Bible as well. When the writers of the Hebrew Bible and the New Testament wrote of faithfulness, they were not writing about an intellectual surrender to a factual truth. They were writing about fidelity, trust, and confidence. As they saw it, to believe in God was to place their full confidence in God, to throw their whole hearts, minds, and bodies into God's hands. As John says in his gospel, to abide in Christ and have Christ abide in us, that is to believe, and that is what gives eternal life. God loved the world God had created, all the broken, stumbling, wandering world so far from the way God had intended. And God sent Jesus, the Word of God made flesh, the light of the world. In Jesus, God invites us again and again into right relationship with God, into trusting, hoping, wholehearted, confident love for the God who holds us as beloved. Heard this way, these words are indeed a gospel in miniature, an assurance of the way that God cares for us and never lets us go, a gift of love and grace and mercy. Thanks be to God. Amen.